Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you, and we are studying together the Gospel through Mark, and we're in chapter 14, the end of chapter 14. We started in our last lesson to deal with the trial of our Savior, which runs from chapter 14, 53, right through chapter 15, 15. And after chapter 15, 15, we have where they take their Lord Jesus out and crucify him. We've been discussing together the last few hours of our Lord on earth, his experience of being worshipped by Mary as she poured her alabaster box of ointment upon his feet, of how he rebuked his disciples, and especially Judas Iscariot. We saw how Judas betrayed his Savior and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And then we saw where the disciples forsook him and fled, when our Lord had prophesied, told them, warned them that's exactly what they would do. They denied it, of course, but he knew their frailty. And again I say, he still loved them. He still loved them. He still loves you. If you put your trust in the Savior, you become the very object of the devotion and love of the eternal God himself. My, what a position in which to be. To be the object, a definite object of the love of God. One time a fellow said to me after a meeting, he said, "Dr. Mitchell, you believe that? You talk as if the Lord thinks about you individually." Well, I said, "He does." "Why," she said, "you're just one of billions on the face of the earth." As that may be true. But the God I have not only loves me, but he numbers my steps and he bottles my tears and he numbers the hairs of my head. I tell you, I've become the very special object of his love and devotion. That's also true of you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become the very object of the devotion and love of God. Even with our frailty and our failures, and I'm repeating these things, I want you to get into your heart. Because the average believer in Jesus Christ, the average evangelical, knows so little experientially of reveling in the love of Christ. We pull back because we don't know our Savior. We just don't know our Savior. Oftentimes I'm amazed at the ignorance of God's people concerning the Lord. But why are they ignorant? Because they do not spend time in the Word of God where he is revealed. Human philosophy and human reasoning can't present to you a Savior like this. Our Lord has been gone 1900 years since he was crucified and raised from the dead. And yet the human race, with all its boasted knowledge, has not been able to produce another Jesus. Another Jesus who loves you with an everlasting love. And we're coming down to this question of them judging our Savior. And I'm amazed, this ever amazes me, at the patience and the meekness of Christ. His tenderness toward his own. He just looked on Peter and broke Peter's heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because the Lord Jesus still loved him. He saw the love of the Savior in his eyes as he looked upon Peter. What about his enemies? They're full of hatred, full of murder. As I said in our last lesson, we were dealing with our Savior before the ecclesiastical court in verses 53 to 65. And what do we find? That they had already condemned him before he was tried. The trial was a mockery. They brought in false witnesses and slanderers. And when the high priest put him under oath, you remember our Lord said, "Thou sayest, not only so, but you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the clouds of heaven, on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. High priest rent his clothes, something he should never have done. And he says, it's blasphemy. You've heard him. What do you say? And they said, kill him. Kill him. They'd already determined that, however, before the Lord Jesus ever came before them. So the verdict in verses 63 to 65. Condemned to death. You know, one of the things that amazes me in this thing is the high priest was amazed that Jesus had nothing to say. See, high priest was just simply wondered, couldn't make it out. Haven't you got a word to say? You see, the natural reaction would be self-vindication, self-justification, not Jesus. As I said, and I repeat it, truth needs no defense. So we have it here. And he quotes from Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14, that he's the fulfiller. The verdict, death. Now, only to mark something. Verse 64, you've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? They all condemn him to be guilty of death. And some, this is the Sanhedrin now. These are the leaders of Israel. These are the high priests, the elders, the scribes. These are the religious leaders. These were the people who were supposed to lead the people to God. What did they do? Listen to it. They began to spit on him. And they covered his face. I suppose they pulled his cloak over his head. And they began to punch him. And they said unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Not only the Sanhedrin, but the servants of the priests smote him with the palms of their hands. You know, here you see the hateful rage of the leaders of Israel. And yet you see the calmness of the Savior. They punched him around. They beat him. They spit on him. That means their contempt for the Savior. You remember, allow me to say this. You remember he said to Pilate afterwards, I could call for a legion of angels. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came and ministered to him. He could have just spoken the word, and they could all would have been blotted out. Never said a word. Stood there. My friend, may I say, he was the calmest one in the group. You have the disciples outside, they've all forsaken him and fled. Peter's out there weeping, heartbroken. The leaders of Israel spitting on the Son of God, punching him, buffeting him, covering his head and mocking, saying, who smote you? And even the servants smote him on the face with the palms of their hands. And Jesus stood there, said nothing, did nothing. No wonder the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, friend, the human mind and the human heart can't begin to express or to understand the Savior. This is supernatural. This is God's Son. This is God's Son. Now let's go down to chapter 15, in between verse 65, right down to verse 72 of the chapter we've already taken up with concerning Peter. Now we have our Lord before the civil court. Let me repeat. Before the ecclesiastical court in chapter 14, the issue is his person. I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? Thou sayest, not only so, but you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. His person is before us. Now, in chapter 15, the first 15 verses, he's before the civil court. the court of Pilate, the Roman court. And the issue here is not his person. The issue here is his character. Pilate didn't care who Jesus was. The issue with Pilate is, what have you brought him here for? What's he done? What's he done? What evil hath he done? Let me read the verses. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Why to Pilate? Why didn't they kill him? No, no. Their hate has increased to the place where nothing will satisfy them, nothing short of crucifixion. Now remember that crucifixion is a Roman punishment. The Jews didn't crucify anybody. They didn't have the right to. Now it's true they could have stoned Jesus. They could have killed him that way. That's too easy. They want to see him suffer. They want to see him crucified as an accursed thing. For cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Nothing short of that will satisfy these men now. You remember in Luke chapter 4, they tried to throw him over the cliff. In John chapter 8, at the end, they picked up stones to stone him. Or you take Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death. They could have done that with Jesus. That's why when Pilate says, you've got a law, you take him. Kill him according to your law. Judge him according to your law. They could have stoned him. No, their hate would never be satisfied with stoning. They must crucify him. He must become the vilest of the vile. Hate is a terrible thing. Envy and jealousy, says Proverbs, is the rottenness of the bones. And that's what's the matter with these men, these ladies of Israel. Now they brought him to Pilate. He's bound. He carried him away to Pilate. Verse 2, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said to him, thou sayest it. The chief priest accused him of many things. He answered them nothing. Pilate asked him again, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, Pilate marvels. You see, friend, it's not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. The natural, and I repeat it again, you and me, what would we have done? We would have vindicated ourselves. We would have said, these are a bunch of liars. These people hate me. They've got no ground to bring me before a judge. Now with that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude cried aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, what will ye then that I shall do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly. They screamed it, crucify him. Let me just stop right here. Here you have our Lord before Pilate, the civil court. As I said a while ago, the issue is his character. And Pilate marveled at this, that the Lord never said a word. Now, if I were to quote from the Gospel through John chapter 18, starting at verse 38 and running through chapter 19, verse 6, you will notice that three times Pilate took Jesus to one side and examined him. came back to the crowd, came back to the leaders of Israel and said, I find no fault in him at all. I find no fault in him at all. I want you to remember this. He's the sinless one. He knew no sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He who knew no sin was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or as the King James Version says, he who knew no sin was made sin for me, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you remember we read, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Oh, the meekness, and yet shall I say the strength and the majesty of our Savior. The only calm one in the whole group is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the center of attraction before Pilate and before the Sanhedrin, before the mob. He's examined 3 times. I find no fault in him at all. And you remember, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, John wrote of him, in him is no sin. You know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Amazing thing. Hebrews 4:15, he is without sin. In John 8:46, he could say, which one of you convinceth me of sin? And Pilate examined him 3 times and came back with the verdict, I find no fault in him at all. And believe me, my friend, if Pilate could have found anything in Jesus, he would have jumped on that like a pack of hungry wolves. It would have been an out for him to take him out and crucify him. But he found no fault in him. You see, our Lord's life was not in a corner. He didn't live in a corner. They all knew about him. He had fed the hungry. He had cleansed the lepers. He had raised the dead. He had rebuked the fever. He cleansed the lepers, stilled the storms. You read his life, you can't find one trace of disobedience to his father, not one trace of sin, not one trace of sin in action or word or attitude. And when they accused him of all these things, he didn't open his mouth. This is the thing that astounded Pilate. Do you remember Pilate afterwards? If I may quote from one of the other Gospels, Pilate said, you know, I can either release you or do otherwise. Jesus said you couldn't unless honest power was given unto you. Why, I could call for a legion of angels. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And by the way, there is a time coming when he is going to do that. He's going to come with the armies of heaven. And there's going to be no mercy. Boy, I'm sure glad I belong to the Savior. But we're still living in the day of grace when God is saving men. Why did Jesus go through all this? Because he loved you. Because he loved me. You see, friend, they chose Barabbas. They said, listen, Passover feast, you always release somebody. All right, says Pilate. And he found the worst man he could find in his prison. Barabbas, murderer, thief, a murderer. Take a choice between this murderer, this insurrectionist, this criminal. Choose him or choose Jesus, in whom I find no fault. And they chose Barabbas. And believe me, my friend, if anybody knew anything about the doctrine of substitution, Barabbas would. I'm sure that when our Savior was taken out to be crucified, Barabbas could say, "There's the man who died for me. There's the man who died for me." Can you say that? Jesus was made sin for you and me, that we might be saved from sin. He gave himself a sacrifice, the sinless one, died for sinners. The great sinner, Barabbas, is freed. Jesus is crucified. Why? Just because he loved you. Just because he loved me. I'm ever amazed. In fact, I would say there's not a man on the face of the earth can begin to delve into the wonders of what happened in Gethsemane and to what happened here, as we shall see in our next lesson, when he was crucified. But the issue I'm raising today is, what will you do with Jesus, who was called the Christ? They said, "Crucify him." What do you say? What do you say? My friend, your eternal destiny depends upon your relationship to this Jesus, this sinless one. As Paul wrote to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, this man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Will you take him today as your Savior and believer? Will you worship him today? He ought to be the object of your worship, of your love, and of your devotion. And do it today for his name's sake.